So Acts 7 verse 44 is where we're going to start. After attending church one Sunday, there was a little boy knelt by his bedside that night in order to pray. And he prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I sure wish you had been there." Have you ever been there? You've ever been to a church like that? You've been in a service and you wonder, where's God in all this? Well, that's kind of what's happening here with the nation of Israel here in Acts 7. Remember, this is Stephen's defense. They've got him arrested and he's defending himself. So he's laying out the history of Israel. And he's pointing out that spiritually, Israel turned away from God. And they turned back towards Egypt. Physically, they soon would follow. And so he's talking about the wilderness wandering and the things that happened there. They followed false gods and they made idols in order to worship. So let's pick it up in verse 44. It says, "Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen." So if you would think with Israel, when they stop following God and they turn their hearts back to Egypt and they start worshiping false gods, they start creating idols, you would think in your mind that this is a group of people who doesn't know God. They've never been around God. They don't know all these things. When you get to third world countries, I've been in villages in Africa where I was probably the only white person that had ever been in that village. And the kids would run screaming, not knowing what's going on. Who is this guy? He's completely different than us. And anyway, so you see stuff and you would think in those villages, it would be understandable for them to have idols, false gods, things like that. Some places I found people who were worshiping God. But when you look at Israel, that is not the case at all. Israel, it says here, our fathers who had the tent of witness in the wilderness. So the fathers had this tent of witness, the tabernacle, in the wilderness. They had God to worship. God had set up a place of worship, and that was the tent or the tabernacle. Everything was in place for them to worship God. You know what the problem was? The people were the problem. That's right, the people were the problem. And if you're one who has moved around church to church over the years, we call them, they're circuit riding church members. Remember circuit riding preachers? They used to get on their horse and they'd go church to church and they'd run a circuit and they'd go church to church preaching. Well, you also have church members the same way. They're circuit riding church members. They'll get at a church and then they'll move to another church. There was a couple, when I pastored at Proctor, this couple showed up. And anyway, I didn't know anything about them. Some months went by, they were pretty regular. Well, one Sunday I got a card saying they wanted to join the church. I thought, well, that's exciting. Get this couple to join the church. I go in there and I start digging through the church membership. And guess what? They were already members of the church. And so I started talking to the deacons and they said, they're circuit riding church members. I said, what? He goes, yeah. He goes, for years they get in a church and until somebody made them mad, and then they'd go move to another church. Somebody made them mad there, they moved to another church. He goes, this is about their third time around at this church. And sure enough, they stayed for a while, and then they got bent out of shape on something, and they disappeared, went to the next church. So here, the people are the problem. And in the U.S., you think about our country, God, first of all, is still in control. In most areas in the United States, there's churches almost on every corner. Some towns you can go in and there's literally a church on every corner across from each other, side by side. So the churches are not the problem. God is not the problem. People are the problem. And you and I develop attitudes, we develop sin, we develop issues, and that's when we stop attending. Well, same way with Israel. The tent was there, God was there. They're the ones that had a problem. They're the ones that turned away from God instead of obedience and following God. So notice here that it says the fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directing him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. So God appointed this temple or this tent, this tabernacle, to be built. It is God's idea. And not only that, he instructed Moses how to make it. It was a movable tent, and he showed him exactly what he needed to do, and they would set it up and they would travel with it. It's more than just a tent, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So Hebrews 9:24 makes reference to these things being a copy of the things that are in heaven. So the things that were shown to Moses is a replica of the things that were in heaven. And so one of these days when you get to heaven, you see something and it may, if you study the Bible, it may ring a bell. Oh, I remember something about this. Because the things that we have here that God instructed him to build are replicas of things that are actually in heaven. So it's more than just a tent. It's pointing out something deeper than that. But that's why it says that Moses, when he instructed him, he had to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. God directed, and he showed him exactly what to do and how to make it. So it wasn't Moses' idea. It wasn't Israel's idea. They didn't just pop up one day and say, hey, let's do this. It was God's idea. It was God's plan from the beginning. Moses was to be obedient and build it, faithfully build it, create it, just as God had laid it out. So, verse 45 says, our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers, so it was until the days of David. So, verse 45 points out that the fathers in turn brought it. So in other words, the forefathers that Stephen is pointing out to them received this tent. They were okay with it. They accepted it. They didn't have any problems with it. They worshiped there. That was their movable temple or tent of worship, place they'd go to worship. And they didn't have any issues until their hearts went astray. That's when they started having issues. So let me just pause here and say this. If you've got issues with the church, whether it's this church or any church you attend, maybe you ought to pause and reflect upon your own heart, your own condition, and is it an issue with the church or is it an issue with you? Because a lot of times we get bent out of shape and it's not really the church's issue, it's our issue. It's something going on with us, and when we address it, then we come back in fellowship with the church and the believers in the church, and things start moving forward again. So the fathers received it, and it says here that they brought it in with Joshua into the land. So not only did they receive it, they carried it around all through the wilderness wandering, and when they came into the land, they carried the temple or the tent into the land with them. Now, something to think about is when they were obedient and they were doing all that God wanted them to do, You can go back and read this in the Old Testament, but the tent of tabernacle, God's presence, the ark was there, that was God's presence. It was set up in the center of civilization. The center of civilization. So in other words, God was in the center of Israel. He was a focal point of Israel. He was the centerpiece of Israel. And whenever their hearts started going astray, that's when God was no longer the center of civilization. Think about that for our nation. Whenever God is no longer the center, the central focus, or the centerpiece of our civilization, that means our hearts are going astray. And you can look back through history and you can start seeing where they started trying to remove God's presence from our nation because they didn't want God to be the central focus of our nation any longer. And removing prayer from the schools, removing the Ten Commandments from society, from public places, not allowing schools to have outside Bible studies or Bible studies on campus, so forth and so on. So it's been a long process of slowly removing God from the central focus of our nation. And look where we're at today. And it's not going to get any better until God takes his rightful place at the center of our civilization. When he becomes the head of our nation, that's when things will start turning around. So you can't put him on the back burner and expect blessings. So that's what happened to Israel. They began to make some changes because their hearts went astray. So they came in, they brought him in with Joshua. If you're not sure God is a God whom you can follow, let me just point out what it says here in verse 45, that they brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before their fathers. So God had given them this land. He promised them this land. After many years, he said, "It is time." And he took them in. And it says God dispossessed. He removed those people from that nation. God can give them the nation. God can remove them from that nation. So God is all powerful. He can do what he wants to do. He has given us this piece of land we call the United States of America. And if he so chose to, he can rip it right out from under us and give it to somebody else. That's the God whom we serve. And so we ought to have him as the centerpiece of our civilization because he's given us a great blessing. And he expects us to take care of that blessing. And so here, Joshua, they removed these nations before them. They went through 40 years of wandering. They made it to the promised land. And then God brought them in and handed the land over to them, drove these nations out. And notice that he drove them out before Israel, but yet he used Israel in the process of driving them out. So God didn't just come in and wipe them out, but he used his people to do so. There's another thought. Perhaps right here in Eastland County, God wants to do things. Right here in Eastland, Texas, Olden, God may want to move and do great things, but he wants to use you to do it. Are you a willing vessel to allow God to use you to do his work? The great thing about serving God, I've said this over and over, I love it, but the great thing about it is God asks you to do something, and all he wants is your obedience. And if you say, "Yes, Lord, here I am," he will give you the gifts in order to do it. He will empower you to do it. He will go with you while you do it. And when you are done, guess what? He will bless you for being obedient. You can't go wrong by serving God. You can't go wrong. It is an awesome thing to serve God. God will take care of you. He will bless you. Well, he used them to remove these nations before him. And it says, this happened up until the days of David. So David was the second king of Israel, but he was the king who was known as the man who had a good heart. God, he was a man after God's own heart. So David was the premier king. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he was the king that God chose. And seemed like they had a great relationship, even through problems. So God wants to accomplish these things. Notice what it says, verse 46. David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. So David, who found favor in God's eyes, I don't know if you've ever read that. I love reading this. 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1. But if you remember, Saul had been anointed king. Saul had disobeyed God. He wouldn't do the things that God told him to do. And so God rejected him. And so here we have in verse 1, 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you. Say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded. He came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice." He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not man as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass, "Neither the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" He said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy. He was beautiful eyes. He was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for it is he." Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And David, from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and left. Isn't that amazing? The one who wasn't even fit to come to the dinner, they left him out. "You go take care of the sheep. This isn't for you." They didn't even expect anything great to come out of David. But as God said, he don't look at the outward appearance. He looks at what's going on in the heart. And he rejected all of those who had a great appearance, all of those who had a great stature, all of those who looked like they were going to be somebody and do something. And he looked at the one who was out there at the sheep that they didn't even invite to the dinner. And he said, "That's the one. Arise and anoint him. I have chosen this one." And David became king because he found favor in the eyes of God. God saw something in David's heart and he began to use him. So as David became king through a long process, lots of battles, David became the king and he wanted to build God a place do away with the tent and build a temple for God. You can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But God, David's heart was right and he had good intentions. But God said, you're not the one to do this. David was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. He was one guy you didn't want to make an enemy of because he didn't mess around. As they used to sing, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. David was a man of war. And God said, you're not the one. But there is one. There is one coming up who can do this. Look what he says, verse 47. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. There's one coming out of you who will do it, and that's Solomon. Now, this is a picture of grace, I want to tell you. Solomon, he built the house for David. What do you know about Solomon? His mother's name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba was a problem for David. And so you can find Bathsheba, and this is found in 2 Samuel as well, that David, instead of going out with the kings and fighting, he stayed home and he's evidently bored. He's out walking around the roof of his house and he looks over and he sees a woman bathing. Caught his attention. He said, who is that? He sent, figured out who it was. It was Bathsheba. Invited her over. Ended up having an affair with her. She was married. She became pregnant. Her husband, Uriah, was actually serving under David in the military. So David, trying to cover his sin, had Uriah brought home, thinking he would go in, think that's his child. Uriah was upright, righteous. He wouldn't do it. He said, while the armies of Israel are at battle, I'm not going home. I'll sleep outside. So David wrote orders, put him in the front, most fiercest part of the battle, and then pulled back from him and let him be killed. David, the King David, ordered him to be killed, wrote it out, handed it to him. He carried his own death orders. That's how faithful he was. Never opened it, never read it, carried it, gave it to the commander. They put him in the front, pulled back, and let him die. So David is guilty of adultery, and he's guilty of murder. And then the child that he and Bathsheba had died. They ended up getting married, and then along comes another child, Solomon. And Solomon became king. So if you ever wonder how God does this, I don't know how he does it, but the Bible talks about it. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God has a way of taking the worst situations and turning them and bringing something good out of that. So if you've got a situation, you think, well, there is no hope for this situation, turn it over to God and see what happens. Let God handle it. God can run with it. God can do great things with it. So Solomon is the one who is going to build the temple. And so we find in verse 48, says, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Even though God is going to allow this temple to be built, God is beyond any building. God is beyond anything that you and I could put together in order to house God. So it is, he's not bound by the temple. He's not bound by the church. God is everywhere. You can be out horseback. You can be in a city. You can be at your home. And God's presence can be there. So, with that said, you don't have to be in church, but you are encouraged to be in church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another or spur one another into love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So God tells us that you and I should continue meeting together encouraging one another, stirring each other to do good and to love each other. And so you shouldn't give up on church altogether, but you should get involved. You should find people to help you continue following. And then he quotes the prophet, which this is Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" So first of all, if you're trying to get a picture of how great and powerful God is, I think Isaiah kind of captures that heaven, which is talking about the sky, heaven is God's throne, the earth is his footstool. Now, you and I think the earth is the center of the universe. Everything revolves around us. God says, earth is my footstool. So when you go into somebody's house, most of the time they offer you a chair, a couch. They don't offer you the footstool. Here, sit down on this footstool, unless that's the only thing left. But they offer you a chair to sit in. God says he props his feet up here on the earth. So that's how great and powerful God is. The earth is a place for him to rest his feet. So what are you going to build, in other words, that will house God? And that's what he's asking. What house will you build? The simple answer is you can't build a house to contain God. And then he goes on to say, what is his place of rest? There again, there is no place for God to rest because he is beyond all of that. So don't start thinking that the church is God. You got to be in the church. There's a lot of religions that have done that over the years. You got to be in church. You got to be at that church. You got to do this, do that. God is beyond all of that. And here's what he says. Did not my hand make all these things? God's hand, he is the creator of all things. And of course, he made everything. Everything you see here, God is the one who instigated the creation of that. You and I, our bodies work because God created us to function this way. God has created your personality. He has gifted you. He has given you talents, so forth and so on. And let me say, by the way, that you specifically have been created for a specific purpose in mind that God wants to use. So, are you being used for the purpose that God has created you? I remember reading this story several years ago about this young girl. When she was born, as she began to grow, she had brown eyes. She didn't want brown eyes. She wanted blue eyes. So she began praying earnestly that God would change her eyes to blue. And as she grew, every day she's praying that her brown eyes would change to blue because she didn't want brown eyes. She didn't understand why God wouldn't answer that prayer and why God refused to change her brown eyes to blue eyes. She believed God could do anything. She made it all the way through. She became an adult. She went on into college. She finished college and she decided to become a missionary. They sent her to a foreign land. When she got to the foreign land, she got out. She began to go out into the public and she was going to share the gospel of how people could be saved. And all the kids ran up to her and said, "She's like us. She's got brown eyes." And at that moment, God touched her heart and said, "This is why you have brown eyes. This is why I didn't give you blue eyes. You have specific features for God's purpose. And so are you being used by God for that purpose?" There was a sign on a church, 1963, University Christian Church in New York. There was a sign posted on the door that says, "Gone out of business." Right below it, it says, "Did not know what our business was." A lack of purpose. Many people wander around life with a lack of purpose, not knowing why they're here or what they're supposed to be doing. Let me tell you where that starts. It starts when you turn to Jesus and you give your life to Him and you're born again. And then you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin growing and you begin learning and you walk in obedience to what God tells you to do. That's when you start fulfilling the purpose that God has put you here. God wants to use you to do great things. You have to turn your life over to Him and trust Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we are so grateful that You love us. Thank You so much for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank You for the cross, the ability to have our sins forgiven and cleansed and removed and be adopted into Your household. Thank You for that, Lord. What a great opportunity of receiving grace and mercy that You've given us. I pray that You'd touch each life here today. Each person that hears this, I pray You'd draw them to You. In Jesus' name, amen.